was sitting here having breakfast this morning, I was thinking about maybe the first men's breakfast that I had attended years ago when it was an entire room full of strangers and I didn't know anybody. And I thought as I went through the line and I looked around how long it now takes me to go through the line and how many of you I wish I could have sat with and enjoyed this breakfast. So many of us have walked through a lot of life together. And it doesn't seem like a long time for that transformation to have happened. And I agree so wholeheartedly with what you said, Bob, how much we need each other. And I hope you hear that, not through my words today, but through the words of Scripture as we open them together. And God tells us how much we need each other as brothers in the Lord. So this morning, I want to talk to you about blood, boldness, and brotherhood. And I invite you to turn, if you have a copy of the Bible, to Hebrews 10, 10th chapter of Hebrews. It's here that we're going to read the author of Hebrews addresses his congregation, the believers there, to encourage them to persevere in their faith. So Hebrews 10, and we'll start reading in verse 19, if you would follow along as I read aloud. It writes, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Will you pray with me? Lord God, this morning, I pray that our hope would be built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, that we would take to heart the words that you've given us here by your Holy Spirit, drive them deep into our hearts, and remind us each day that this is not something we accomplish in our own strength, but only through Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. In a little over a month, I will actually get on a plane and, I will begin my duty in Missouri and then spend a month there with my unit as a National Guard chaplain, and then I'll get on a plane at the beginning of November and fly down to Texas and spend a month there. And then sometime after Thanksgiving, they'll fly us over to the Middle East, and I will begin 10 months there as a chaplain. And in the meantime, I'm preparing to pass things over in my civilian teaching job, and I'm trying to say goodbye, effectively, to my wife for a year. And I have to confess to you that today I come before you tired, weary, and thinking that maybe I'm not doing a great job at any of those things. But then my reflection this morning is how much more I need to hear these truths, and how much more I need you. You need me, we need each other, and we need to be here this morning, not just because our stomachs are hungry, but because of the hunger in our own souls. This passage has two sections. We're going to look at the first section very briefly, and that's verses 19 to 21. It tells us what is true for us in Jesus Christ. And so we'll briefly review what's true for us because of the blood of Christ. And then we're going to camp out on verses 22 to 25, what to do about it in our boldness as brothers together. The gospel tells us that in Christ, God is making all things new. And this short section of verses from 19 to 21 tells us that this is true in the fact that Christ is a new sacrifice, and he is our new high priest, and that he ushers in a new covenant. This idea of a new sacrifice, the author of Hebrews takes from the Day of Atonement. You can read about it in Leviticus 16, but I'll summarize. It was the idea that the high priest, one day every year, for the nation of Israel would perform a sacrifice to atone for their sins. But because he was a sinner himself, he actually had to perform a sacrifice for his own sins first. And so this involved first bathing in water to be ceremonially clean, and putting on fresh linen garments that were described there in Leviticus 16, and then getting a bull and killing this bull and taking the blood from the bull and entering through the curtain into the holy place, and then sprinkling this blood on the mercy seat, and then backing out and doing it on the altar and then on the tabernacle itself for his own sins. And then he had two goats. And he did the same thing with one of the goats for the sins of the people. And with the second goat, he took it out and he laid hands on it, and it was alive, and they cast it out into the wilderness, and it went away with the people's sin. Right? And I'm sure many of you are familiar with this, but this is the background to what the author of Hebrews is writing about in this passage. And we can read about that just in the very beginning of chapter 10. He writes, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since worshipers having once, or sorry, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers having once been cleansed would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and in sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' And then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When Christ said the above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' that is, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He abolishes the first in order to establish the second." And here's the key. "And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So Christ is our new sacrifice. It's referred to in this short passage in verses 19 and 20. But he's also our new priest. The idea of priests in the Old Testament, they all had to descend legally according to God's law from Aaron, right, on our father's side, and then be descended from a pure Israelite woman on their mother's side. And this is very important. It was the question that they were asked before they could assume the priesthood. And yet in Psalm 110, verse 4, God establishes a new priesthood. And he says that the Lord has sworn you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek appears for us in Genesis just briefly. We really don't have his backstory. We don't know what happens after him, but we know he was a priest and a king. And the idea here, the author of Hebrews tells us, is that Jesus' priesthood doesn't come from his inheritance, right? Because he was of the line of Judah, right? Not a Levite. But he was instead appointed by God, not by legal requirements, but by direct appointment by God. And unlike the priests, pardon me, that served only their lifetime and then died and had to be replaced by another priest, and they died and have to be replaced by another priest, Jesus' priesthood is forever. And this is why we can read, just a couple chapters back in the book of Hebrews, of the nature of Jesus' priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 23. "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And of course, this is referenced again for us. One of the reasons that we can live for Christ is that he is our high priest, here in chapter 10. And then finally, the last idea, that Christ ushers in a new covenant. We know this because just here in chapter 10, the author actually quotes about the new covenant from Jeremiah 31, right? And I'll just read that section briefly. The prophet writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, where I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Author of Hebrews quotes this, and he puts a fine point on it in chapter 9, verse 15, where he says, Therefore, Christ is the mediator of our new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So the idea here, brothers, is that something new has been done. And it's been done not by us in our own efforts, but by Christ, right? He is our sacrifice. He is our priest. He is the one who guarantees the new covenant. And that's the new part that Christ has accomplished. And for us, what that means is that we've been given new hearts, right? We can read when the prophet Ezekiel prophesies of this. He says that God will give us a new heart, right? He will sprinkle us with clean water and make us new. He'll take out our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And the author of Hebrews contrasts this with the kinds of hearts that we don't want to have. Not the hard or hardened hearts that he talks about in chapter 3, verse 8. Not the hearts that go astray, chapter 3, verse 10. And not unbelieving hearts, chapter 3, verse 12. But instead hearts that are sprinkled clean, as we read here in the 9th chapter. For the sprinkling of defiled persons, starts in verse 13, with the blood of goats and bulls, you hear that language of the Day of Atonement, and with the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh. So how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Our hearts are sprinkled clean, as the high priest Jesus has cleansed us with blood. Our bodies are washed, even as the priests had to come to the bronze basin and ceremonially wash. We're washed ceremonially through the waters of baptism, right? Acts 22, 16 tells us that our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. And that's the background to the part that tells us what to do. So what of that section? Verses 23 through the end, 25. I cannot overemphasize the fact that everything I'm about to say rests on the finished work of Christ and his blood. Because if you read it any other way, as men, you're going to hear words that are going to make you want to do better and try harder and exert more effort on your own. I can't tell you how many times I've read this same passage and actually had that urge myself. Also, I want you to hear these words when we say us, and I read the word us, and really get the fact that it's not you individually, but it's us plural, all of us, as brothers together. Let's read that verse 23 again. It says, Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're called to boldly draw near to God. We're called to do this continually. That's the sense of the verb there. And we're called to do it corporately. It's something we do together. And the ability to do this is not our own effort. It's not machismo, or as we'd say in the army, it's not cool. But it's our belief in the blood of Christ. That's the full assurance of our faith, right, that enables us to do this. It's not something we do alone, but it's something that we do as brothers. It's something that we need to be doing and continue to do. And I think we need this exhortation as Christians because when we're faced with life's difficulties and our own temptations to sin, our urge is actually to do the opposite, to shrink back and to pull away and to try to go it alone. To act like we don't need God and to act like we don't need each other. We erect barriers once again to our worship with God. And we do this on our own, the barrier of pride, the barrier of guilt, the barrier of fear, the barrier of our own rugged American individualism, our do-it-yourself culture, But there's really nothing that you or I can do or add. What is it that you or I could do or add to the finished work of Christ? What is it we can do to atone for our own sin or to overcome it or to make up for it? In the old hymn, right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of
Jesus.
Yeah. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God has a way through painful providences of humbling us, of teaching us that we need to draw near to Him and to each other. This afternoon, after I leave here this morning, actually, I'm driving to Jefferson City to meet with a friend. She sent us an email, several friends who are chaplains in the National Guard. And I want to tell you a little bit about my friend Amy. She goes by the nickname Anger Amy, and she served for many years as a counselor working with the Missouri National Guard. And she was my go-to sister in the Lord for when I had a really tough counseling case as a chaplain. You know, somebody who was thinking of taking their own life, somebody whose life was crumbling apart. And I would seek her out, and she'd say, I've got it. And she'd walk through life with this person. She just had amazing gifts from God to really be able to listen to people and to have that empathy and to walk through life struggles with them. And a few years ago, she was diagnosed with cancer and went through some surgery to have it removed, and then recently wrote to tell us that it had come back and that it's terminal. And so today, my friends and I are going to visit her to say goodbye. And that's pretty tough. But the way that she talked about her faith and her trust in God and her response to draw near to other believers in this time, I think is exactly what I hope I would do if I were in her circumstances. And sometimes wonder if I would, to have the boldness to reach out in that moment and really need you as brothers to walk through that with me and to admit my need to God. However necessary it is for us to remember this truth when times are tough, like it is for Amy, I think it's equally necessary for us to remember when times are easy. God is not our plan B. So let's boldly draw near to God in faith. But then, as verse 23 says, let's hold fast to the confession that we have, the hope that we have, unwavering. See, our hope in Christ is built on the promises of God. We confess them together as brothers. We profess them together corporately in church. We publicly declare God's covenant faithfulness to us. It's good that as we gather together as men, we actually remind each other not only of God's faithfulness to us in our own lives, but how that extends, how we inherit all of His faithfulness out through all history, right? From the point that humans were separated from God, and then looking forward to His faithfulness, looking forward to that point, the day that's coming when we'll be reunited face to face. The gospel, the good news of the gospel. But I think that when we read the words hold fast, sometimes as men, we think grip tighter, right? Hold fast seems like a physical challenge to me. We're tempted to think that we can do this in our own strength. But ironically, right, the gospel teaches us that our best efforts are filthy rags. And that holding fast to Christ actually means letting go of ourself. For me personally, I've told you that that includes for me the fact that I'm going to have to let go of my own plans for the next year and go with the plans of the army and God's plans. Maybe we need to do the same with our possessions or our positions or the power that we think we have. Because as long as we're holding on to those things, we can't be standing on God's promises, says the author of Hebrews. Heidelberg Catechism, which Bill often quotes in church, puts it this way. Question 1 says, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer says, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And he also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. This hope that we confess, this is something we too are called to do together. This hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So we boldly draw near to God in faith. We boldly hold fast to our confession in hope. And finally, here in verse 24, we boldly consider how to stir one another up to love. Faith, hope, and love. Verses 24 to 26, the author of Hebrews addresses the specific issue of the fact that some of these in the community that he's addressing had ceased to meet together. And he warns of the consequences. There's a long passage from verses 26 to 31 that warns of the consequences that they face for taking for granted the grace that's offered them. But then he goes on to say, this is not us. Let us, he says, stir one another up to love and good works. Let us encourage one another. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, faith, hope, and love, right? And the greatest of these is love. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know you are my disciples, that you love one another. I think this can be really hard for us, because we get caught up in the busyness of our own lives. It's easy for us to harbor unforgiveness very quietly and secretly and allow that to breed divisions. Envy, strife, our own just seeming unceasingly selfish attitudes that we're continually being broken of by the Holy Spirit. And again, our pride. And I'm not going to overcome these things that I struggle with on my own. I'm not going to be able to do this on my own efforts. By no amount of introspection or self-help books or any of my own efforts, but only by the blood of Christ. And so our call is to live boldly as brothers until the day of his return, and to love one another, and to rely on one another, and to need one another. Because as it says here in verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father God, we pray you would help us to live with the confidence that you give us, to boldly approach your throne of grace by faith, to know that our faith is the assurance of things to come. Lord, to boldly confess our hope in you, because you're faithful in keeping your promises, and to boldly come together and remember our need for each other, and to encourage one another all the more as the day of your coming approaches. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Chris. Did you get those three? Blood, boldness, and brotherhood. So appreciate you just sharing those words. Be praying for Chris as he leaves here in a month and a week or so. So for training and for a couple months and then on to Kuwait. So praying for him and his family. So appreciate your time. So we need to kind of tear some things down, clean up some things this morning. So real quick, we can help out our what's Jenny's role? The director of our children's ministry, by kind of rearranging some tables this morning. So if I could get a handful of guys who'd be willing just to help me with some tables, just come up and see me right after this, so I can kind of get some direction on that. But we're not breaking down tables. But if also if a few other guys could help just kind of clean and get all the dishes and stuff kind of into the kitchen, that would be helpful also. Also, for the guys who are going on the hiking trip, we have a meeting immediately after this. It'll probably be in about 10 minutes by the time we get there, but we'll be in room 5. So just head that direction here in just a little bit. We're going to work through the details of that. So anyway, thanks for coming this morning. And can I see some hands of guys who can help with tables here? Before we get, just come up here and let me give you some quick directions. So guys, thanks for coming this morning. Have a good day.
Hiking trips.
So